I want to start with a couple of big announcements. One is next Saturday we're going to have our second men's breakfast. It'll be from 6:30 to 7:30. Encourage all men to be here for that. We started last month, there's a book, The Measure of a Man by Dr. Gene Getz. And so if you need a copy of the book, I've got those available. They're $12. You don't have to have one. But I would encourage you men to be here for that. We had an awesome first time. It was kind of an experiment to see if we could actually do breakfast and do the things we needed in an hour. It's just once a month, 6:30 to 7:30. You can be out by 7:30. But you need to sign up because we need to figure out how many people are going to be there for breakfast. Okay? So sign up. Don't forget. There's a sign-up sheet before you leave the door on that big table. It says men breakfast. Figure it out. Sign up for it. Okay? Sign up for it. All right? We need to know. I want to read a passage of Scripture and then give you another announcement. I don't know who said this, but some great preacher said you ought to preach the announcements, and so that's what I'm going to do this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church. And next week, Jay's going to speak on that. I'll be here, but Jay's going to preach on the church and what the church is all about and what the church ought to be. And it's hard to start and know when to start and end when Paul writes, because it just all fits together. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul says, "So that there will be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it." Okay? There should be no division in the church. Here's the thing. When a church goes through difficult times, whatever they might be, it's amazing how we can come together, right? A lot of times we're fussing and fighting over stuff that really doesn't matter and trivial stuff. But when the big life-changing kind of things happen, the church comes together and there is no division. And God uses those in a mighty way to unite the church. And I've seen it every place I've ever been. It was in the difficult times. It was in the tragic death. It was in the this or that or the other thing that happened. 9/11 is a good example. The church just come together, right? So most of you have heard by now that Keith Harrison has cancer. Originally it was put out there he has colon cancer. Actually, and I'm not a doctor by any stretch of the imagination, it's actually right outside of the colon, but they treat it the same way, okay? And so a couple things that you need to be aware of. First of all, the medical expenses are starting already. And sometimes they're not going to be able to do treatment until there's money to provide for that. Okay? So, if you would like, and maybe I'll put it another way, if Keith and Ken have ever helped you, which is pretty loaded, right? If Keith or Ken has ever helped you, consider giving to help them out. They have a fairly high deductible, both of them do. And some of this was last year, and so now it's into this year, and so they've gotten a triple whammy of the deduction or deductible stuff, okay? So you can make the church out, you make the check out to New Bridge Church, and in the memo, just to make it simple, just put K and K for Keith and Ken, okay? So you don't have to write out Harrison or Keith or Ken, just put K and K. But you need to understand, because you're giving it directly to them, there's no tax benefit for that. You write the check out to the church, but you're not going to get at the end of the year whatever you gave to them, okay? So our tax people have said, you can't get a tax deduction for that. It's not part of that, okay? So the other thing is that Keith is going to be starting chemo. They're still lining things up this week, but probably the first week of February, he'll be starting chemo. We don't know what that's going to look like yet. But if you're able to drive them, and right now it looks like they're going to go to Stoddard, and start, hopefully maybe they'll be able to get some of the treatment here in Winterset, but that's that. So there's a lot of things up in the air. But if you're able to take them, all right, you can call Janelle and let her know. She will have a sheet, and we'll start, you know, when it starts on day one, and then work out that way, okay? And we'll have backups and all of that. So anyway, just wanted to let you be aware of that. Also, something else that we are working on. Thursday night in the fellowship hall at 6:30, we need some people that are planners who can plan an auction for Keith and Ken. And the auction will actually be on Saturday, March 28th. Okay? Saturday, March 28th, and it will be in the evening. Steve Hartman, many of you know him, auctioneer. We're gonna have an auction. Okay? So I want you to think outside of the box of things that will generate a lot of income. This is not a garage sale for you to get rid of the junk you don't want. This is for you to think about the things that are of value that you can give to be auctioned off. Okay? It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be out at the fairgrounds in their community building. Okay? We're working with beef producers or pork producers or somebody that hopefully will provide the meal. Also, if you want to give to help the auction, there's going to be some expenses here, and we don't want that to take out of whatever is given. So if you want to do that, you can just put down Keith and Ken and add auction to it, and we'll take it for that. And anything that's left over from the auction will be given to them. Okay? Is that all clear? Right? So keep those things in mind. Thursday, 6:30, if you've got some ideas about how we can raise money for them, okay? But we can't wait till the end of March to do that. There's expenses right now. And so, like I said, they have blessed us. I don't know how many times they've moved us and our family over the years. And how many things, how many gallons of ice cream they've made over the years, and how many gallons or hundreds of gallons of coffee they have made, and so many other things. So anyway, keep those things in mind. If you have any questions, just let us know, and we'd be glad to try to answer those, okay? So, this morning we're going to talk about God's amazing grace. And I want to start with a verse from Ephesians, and we're going to look at primarily Ephesians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. But there's a verse that it's in the bulletin, but I think it's such an awesome verse, and it's not one that we normally look at or we memorize or anything else. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And I want to slowly read this and let it soak in. In Him, that is Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace that is richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. The purpose of God's grace is pretty simple. Our salvation. Our salvation. We're going to look at what that means. But I love what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. Okay? This is what our salvation is. It's eternal life. This is eternal life, that you might know the Father and also His Son that He sent. Think about that. Eternal life is knowing God and having the privilege of knowing God. But how does that happen? How does that take place? The book of Ephesians is full of grace. In fact, all of the writings of Paul are full of grace. He is a champion of grace. He wrote more about grace than anybody. He spoke more about grace than anybody, even Jesus, right? So Paul is the authority on grace. And so we're going to do something a little different this morning, in that, you know, we've been looking at all kinds of verses about different topics, but the main focus today is going to be on Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to jump into Romans a little bit and talk about this amazing grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Like I said, it's hard to start know where to start and finish with Paul because it just kind of all flows together. So forget about the chapters, forget about the verses. It just all flows together. Most of us have known verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. We've been looking at that already. But I want to look at it in the context. I had a wise seminary professor said, a text without context is pretext. In other words, you can make the word sound however you want to unless you look at it in the context. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 really have greater meaning when we look at the first 10 verses. Okay? So, verse 1. And you were dead. What a great way to start. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now living in disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. And then this is the part I really love. And Paul says this several times. But God. Okay? But God. You were dead, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with Christ. Got that? You were dead and now you're made alive because of the great love, the rich mercy of our God. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you were saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus so that in the coming age he might display, listen to this, the immeasurable richness of his grace. Immeasurable richness. We cannot even begin to measure the richness of God's grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us. Wow. So let's look at this fact that you were dead. In fact, Paul said not only you were dead, all of us were dead. Paul knew this. He understood this. And we're going to get in a little bit of Paul's life. And nobody spoke from personal experience like the Apostle Paul. We were all dead in our trespasses. The trespasses, there's several words in the Greek and the Hebrew that are translated sin. But here he talks about trespasses. And trespasses are those false steps, the blunders that we make. The fact that we... this offense that we have. Remember when Jesus does the model prayer, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When you stop and think of it, that is an offense that we have had toward others, but also an offense to God. So sin is doing having this offense toward God. And so God, we were dead in all the offenses we had toward God and all the offenses we had for others. And then we were also dead in our sin. Now, this is an idea of a target. God has a target. This is the way he wanted us to live. And we missed it. Okay? We missed the target. We missed, in other words, Paul talks about, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of what God wanted us to do. Several years ago, I was down in Liberty, Missouri. The associate I had, he's a big hunter like Jay, only he was a bigger hunter. He was about a 450-pound hunter. But he loved his bow and arrow. And he used to do a thing called small talk. And one day he said, Pastor, Mike, I got this great idea for small talk. And I said, what's that? He said, I'm going to stand at the back of the church, and you're going to stand in the front of the church and hold up this target. And I'm going to shoot the arrow right down the middle of the aisle. I said, it ain't going to work, you know. If you find somebody else to hold the target, that's okay, but I'm not holding it, you know. Sin is when God has this way that he wants us to live, and to look at it like this, it's he wants us to live like Jesus. And all of us falling short of what Jesus was, right? So we were in our trespasses, we were in our sin. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Every single one of us, including Paul. He's not talking about all you or you guys. He's talking about himself. Because several times he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And then in Romans 6:23, he says, and the wages, the result of our sin, of missing the mark, is death. It's separation from God. But God has a free gift for us, which is eternal life. Now, Paul tells us a little bit about what this previous life was like, and we were all dead. He said, verse 3, we too all previously, all of us previously lived among them in fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and our thoughts, our old nature. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. He's thrown everybody in there. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman, you're slave or free. It doesn't matter. Everybody is guilty of trespasses and sin. Now, this doesn't go over too well in our culture today, right? That we are that. But Paul makes it very clear. We're all lost and need to be saved. We're all blind and we need to see. We all need Jesus into our life. We previously were that way. We were all dead, and it was a permanent condition until Jesus comes in. Okay? So here's Saul. And three times in the book of Acts, he shares his coming to Christ. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Paul talks about where he was until he was ambushed by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was ambushed because of the grace of God. There wasn't anything that the Apostle Paul or any of us deserve that would bring about our salvation. Nothing. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. So here he is, going to Damascus to pick up men and women who were followers of Christ so that they could be persecuted and punished. And, you know, and here was Saul at the stoning of Stephen, and he was cheering him on, right? That was his life. Now, the crazy thing about Saul was he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most religious guy of the day, right? And what he was doing was to throw down this new religion that was starting with Jesus and all these people that were following him. So the point is very simple. We were all dead, all right? But God, verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive. So in that one, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and then God made us alive. That is an amazing thing. This hope that we have when we were helpless and we were hopeless. Now, I want to jump to Romans for a moment, Romans chapter 5, and I want to read through this slowly because I want us to understand the depth of grace. It seems to me that it's very easy for us to bring in our work ethic into our faith. And here's what it looks like, okay? I go to church on a regular basis. I get up in the morning and I have my prayer time and I read my Bible. I do mission trips and I give money to the church and I do all these good things. And because I do all those good things, my life ought to be good and I ought to be blessed. Now, at some level, I think all of us kind of go there, right? So when something bad happens to us, we think, why did this happen to me? Same thing Job said. He was the most righteous person in the world, and yet his life was a total wreck. And how do you line those two things up? There's been multiple books with the same kind of title to them. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because they shouldn't happen to good people, because good people are good people, and they've done all this work. See, and especially the Midwest, man, if you work hard, things ought to go well for you, right? You ought to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Because we've been all of these things. But this was totally foreign to the New Testament writers. It was totally foreign to Jesus, for example. It was totally foreign to Matthew. It was totally foreign to John and Peter and James, because they just assumed that just because you were a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that everything is going to go well or good in your life because you've been such a good person. So, Romans chapter 5. And again, we're going to just kind of walk through this real slowly and let it sink in. I don't have a whole lot of comment. I just want you to listen to what God says. Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, and the therefore, we get back up to verse 25, and it says, and Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, now this is where it gets dicey, and this is where Paul understood the Christian life to be. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we rejoice in our affliction. Now, at some level, all of us think that if we're a follower of Jesus, we shouldn't have affliction. We shouldn't have problems. We shouldn't have trouble. We shouldn't have trials, because after all, we're living a good life. And so what we're really saying is that because we do this good work, we deserve all this good stuff from God. I would say to this, we may not always deserve the bad stuff, but we never, ever deserve the good stuff. We think we do, right? We think we deserve the good stuff because, after all, I'm a follower of Jesus. This was totally foreign to Paul, to James, to Peter. So he said, we rejoice in our affliction because we know that affliction produces endurance. And endurance produces proven character, and proven character, hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now listen to this, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Think about it. And though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But then this great verse. But God, there we go again. But God proved his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Isn't that amazing? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we want to go a little bit farther in this fifth chapter of Romans, verse 20, it says, and the law came along to multiply the transgressions. In other words, the purpose of the law was to see how far we fell short and how much we offended God. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, so what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace will multiply? Some people sort of believe that, you know. I mean, the more I sin, the more grace is there, the more God will forgive me, and that's got to be a good thing. But Paul said, absolutely not. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? We've died to sin, Paul says. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and Jesus has made us alive, and so we shouldn't go back to sinning just because God is so gracious. So, back in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, now listen to this. This is God. He's rich in mercy. That is, he holds back what we deserve. He holds back what we deserve because God is merciful. Because of his great love for us. See, love is the thing that began to move God with the grace thing and the mercy thing. It boils down to love. Whose great love he has for us. And he made us alive in Christ. We were dead, and now he makes us alive in Christ. Spiritually, we were dead. And now, spiritually, we're alive. That's eternal life. We are saved from our trespasses. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from death. We're brought back to life. And so many people in this world are walking around dead and they don't even know they're dead. They don't even know they're spiritually dead. But they are. Paul said that's where they walked, and that's the way every single one of us were. He made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. And then he says, and you were saved by grace. You were saved by grace. You know, as I thought back, you know, I just realized that all the awesome things that God has done in my life, not one of them was deserved. I remember, this had been years and years and years ago, but God brought it back to my mind. Here I was, a construction worker. I'd worked for the telephone company, Northwestern Bell, back in the day. I worked for a construction guy. I worked for a carpenter. When God saved me, I was a ditch digger. And I didn't mind it at all. I was young and I'm going to say stupid, but, you know, that's carried on throughout my life. And I was walking across the campus of Ouachita Baptist University, preparing for the ministry. And that thought came to me. I don't really know what I'm doing here, and I don't really know why I'm here. Because there was no earthly reason for me to be there. I wasn't a good student. I hated to get in front of people and speak. I didn't really like people all that much, and here I was preparing for the ministry. And God just brought all of that to me, and I couldn't walk any farther. There was a bench there. I sat down. I put my hands like this so nobody could see me. I just bawled my eyes out. Because I thought, this is amazing grace. I don't deserve any of this. And I went off to seminary, and it took me 5 years, but I got a master's of divinity back in the old days when it took you at least 3 years to do that. And people were saying, well, that's quite an accomplishment. I thought, I didn't deserve any of that. And I started thinking, I've had the privilege over 43 years to be in four awesome churches that I didn't deserve to pastor. I never deserved to be wherever I was because of God's grace. Now, I'm not just telling you this because I'm trying to be humble or whatever. That's the absolute truth. There's probably some bad things that didn't happen in my life that I didn't deserve, but I know this. There's not one good thing that has happened in my life that I deserved it. Not one. It's all by the grace of God. And then I began to look at Abraham. Paul writes about Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans. And he talks about Abraham and how he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. In other words, that word credit is it was given to him, but he didn't deserve it. And so I started thinking about it. Abraham was a great man of faith. And you read Hebrews 11 and all the people of faith. But I thought, did Abraham this awesome faith? And because he had this awesome faith, God said, I think I'll make him a father of many nations. No, I don't think that's the way it happened. I think God looked at Abraham, and Abraham didn't deserve to be blessed the way he was blessed. See, sometimes we think, well, man, he had all this great faith, and that's why God called him. No, it was by the grace of God that Abraham became Abraham. And then I started thinking about, well, in Romans chapter 4, Paul goes on and talks about David. Now think about David. What was David before God got a hold of him? Did he deserve to be anointed as king? No, he was just a shepherd boy. And God came to him by grace and anointed him as the king of Israel. And we look at that and say, well, he used him after God's own heart. Okay, so God blessed him because David was such a great man? No, he wasn't all that great until God got a hold of him. And when you read the Psalms, you realize, I don't know that David ever used the name of grace, but he realized that what God gave him, he did not deserve. Then you got Moses. Where was Moses when God got a hold of him? Well, he killed an Egyptian who was on the backside of the desert trying to hide from Pharaoh. And God came to him in a burning bush. Now, did God come to him because Moses was such a great man? He was such a great speaker and great... No. It was by the grace of God that God came to Moses and said, okay, I'm going to use you to set my people free. And Moses said, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not a great speaker. I'm good where I am. And God says, I'm going to take you where I want you to be. It was by the grace of God. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians, and Jesus comes. Now, he was nothing great. In fact, he was killing Christians, and Jesus calls him out. Why? Because Saul was such a great man? No. It was by the grace of God. Now, I don't know where you were when Jesus came after you, but I guarantee you that it wasn't because you were so good any more than it was because I was so good. None of us are good. None of us have fallen short. None of us seek after God. And somehow we have this idea that God is going to bless us because we are so good and we have this faith and all this stuff. No, that eliminates grace. Paul makes it very clear. If you want to be saved by works, guess what? Give it a shot. But you're not going to get there. The only way anyone is saved by the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, by grace are we saved through faith. It's not because we believe first and God graces us. It's because of the grace of God, and He comes and He reveals Himself to us. And what we're really dealing with, this is a new thought for me. Grace reveals the awesome sovereignty of God. Think about it. It was because of the sovereignty of God. God went to a guy like Abraham, and a guy like Moses, and a guy like David, and a guy like Saul, and a guy like me, and like you. It's the sovereignty of God. That He can have mercy on whoever He has mercy, He can have grace on whoever He has grace, because after all, He is God. And so we are saved by grace. But it's through an act of faith. In other words, we see the goodness of God and we respond with faith. And so Paul wants us to understand this. This is not of yourself. Salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not from your works. It's not from you doing all these good things. That's not it. See, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor that God puts upon us. But somewhere in the back of our minds, or the front of our minds, or somewhere in our mind, or somewhere deep in our gut, we have this assumption that salvation is really about works. Or we stay saved by works. In other words, if I don't go to church enough, and I've heard people say this, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough, and that's why this terrible thing has happened to me. Well, God may be trying to get your attention, but listen, we don't stay saved by our works, by our attendance. Back in the old days, you know, they'd give you a pin. If you didn't miss Sunday school, you got a pin, and some people had pins all the way down to their, you know, the funny story is one guy had 30 years he'd never missed, and he tripped over his pins because he had them all down there, and he missed a Sunday, and dang, I'm probably going to hell now because I missed a Sunday. No, grace is an amazing thing. Okay? Now, John Newton, he's an old, old guy. We sang part of the song. I want you to listen to his story. John Newton is an interesting dude. Okay? And you may know part of his story, but I don't know of any song that is more widely known among Christians and non-Christians than Amazing Grace. So look at this video about John Newton.
Hard to shake off a mother's influence. John Newton's earliest memories were of his godly mother, who, despite fragile health, devoted herself to nurturing his soul. At her knee, he memorized Bible passages and hymns. Though she died when he was about 7, He later recalled her tearful prayers for him. After her death, John alternated between boarding school and the high seas. At times, he sought to live a Christian life through his own efforts, but his resolve always collapsed, and he went deeper into sin. Pressed into service with the British Navy, he deserted, was captured, and after 2 days of suspense, was flogged. His subsequent thoughts vacillated between murder and suicide. "I was capable of anything," he recalled. More voyages, dangers, toils, and snares followed. It was a life unrivaled in fiction. Then on the night of March 9, 1748, John, then 23, was jolted awake by a brutal storm that descended too suddenly for the crew to foresee. The next day, in great peril, he cried to the Lord. Concerning that day, he later wrote, "The 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." The next several years saw slow, halting spiritual growth in John. He left the life of a sailor and found work as a dock worker in Liverpool. Encouraged by his godly wife, Mary, he began studying Hebrew and Greek and preparing for the ministry. At 39, he was ordained and appointed to the Anglican Church in Olney, England. In the end, John Newton became one of the most powerful evangelical preachers in British history, a powerful foe of slavery, and the author of hundreds of hymns. He wrote with incredible insight, yet his words were simple enough even for children. In 1779, he was appointed rector of St. Mary Woolnoth, a quaint church in the heart of London's financial district. Late in life, when his health was failing, he told his closest friend, William Jay, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And they sang one of the final verses of his most famous hymn, "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be forever mine."
Interesting story. You know, one of the reasons we're doing this is so that we don't lose sight of the great hymns. And I thought about this. This was written back in 1725 or somewhere. Well, not quite that. That's when he was born, so I doubt if he wrote it there. But 1700s, right? And I was going to close this morning. I'm not done yet, but I was going to close this morning with us singing this. And then it occurred to me that so oftentimes we just sing and we don't look at the words. I want you to grab a hymnal that is probably in front of you and look at hymn 330. And while you're doing that, I want to share an interesting story that came to my mind this week. Several years ago, we read a training thing for disaster relief, and I got to know a guy by the name of Endell Lee. He taught, he had a PhD, he taught preaching at New Orleans Seminary. He also had a music degree. He had been a song leader. He had been a youth leader. And when he taught preaching, I thought, man, this guy is, he is just awesome. And so he did a short devotion, which was one of the greatest devotions. And he said, when I was a youth worker, he said, I had a young lady, teenager, that came to me and she said, "I have another verse for amazing grace. And he said, no, we got five verses, we don't need another verse. And she kind of looked sad, and he finally said, okay, do it for me, sing it for me. I wish I could sing it, I wish I could remember it, right? But I never forget what Endel said. All of us experience the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, in a new way. And all of us ought to be able to add a verse. In fact, if you look closely at hymn 330, it says the first four stanzas were written by John Newton. The fifth, anonymous. Did you know that? In fact, one of the verses that we sang this morning, I looked and it's not in here. So Endel was saying, well, it really bugged me because John Newton wrote this thing and we don't need to improve on John Newton. It's not a matter of approving or improving on John Newton. It's a matter of experiencing the grace of God. So if you can come up with another verse, we'll sing it, right? So I want us to look at it closely. And this is why I want you to get to the hymn, not because we're going to sing it, not because I'm going to sing it, but I just want you to look at the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Originally, it said worm, but they thought that was too bad. In fact, some have changed wretch to something a lot less offensive, right? So if you look at some, they changed that. I once was lost, that's every one of us, but now I'm found. Hopefully that's all of us. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Remember that? God, you want me? And you're going to save me? Verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Can you relate to that? 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Verse 4, the Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And then, fifth stanza, nobody knows who wrote it or where it came from. And when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. So as I'm preparing this week, I'm thinking, this amazing grace is so amazing. And Paul puts it this way, the immeasurable riches of God's grace. No matter how deep we go into the grace of God, and know how broad our understanding of the grace of God, we have not got to it yet. It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. The riches of God's grace are beyond our comprehension. That even though we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, God made us alive because of His amazing grace. We were saved by that grace and we stay saved by that grace. This idea of legalism and keeping the law good enough so that we can make it into heaven, Paul said, is just crazy. God is amazing grace. And it was seen in Abraham. It was seen in Isaac and it's seen in Jacob. One thing that's cool about the scripture that none of the great saints were perfect. Not one of them. Not even close to that. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Paul was really close to a murderer. How do those people make it into the kingdom of God? How do we make it into the kingdom of God? It is solely by grace. And it's not because we're so good or we have this great faith. It's because of the grace of God. I had a guy once, you know, was talking about, they're always talking about this whole thing about saved, and, you know, evangelicals talk about saved, and a guy said to me, "What are you saved from?" Well, we're saved from death, spiritual death. We were dead, and now we're alive. We're saved from our trespasses. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from ourselves. We're saved from Satan. And it's all by the grace of God. But God intervened in all of this and brought about our salvation. So Paul said, there's nothing for us to boast about. Nothing. And you know, we live in a world that there's an awful lot of boasting. And even among believers, there's a lot of boasting about how good we are and how much we do and all of those things. I think we need to get rid of that stuff and realize that everything God has done to us is not because we deserve it, not because we worked hard, not because we followed all the rules, but because of the grace of God. And I think it causes us, in fact, I know it causes us to live different. Because when we've experienced the grace of God, guess what? We can be a little bit more gracious to the people around us. We can give them the love that they may not deserve. Now, we want it for ourselves, but we're not so sure we want to give it to somebody else. And so God has His unconditional love, but at some level, we put a condition on the love. If you do this, then I'll love you. If you do this, if you deserve it, I'll be gracious to you. That's not grace. Grace is when God does something that's totally undeserved. And like I said, every good thing that happens to us, every good gift that comes from God is undeserved. Think about it. Don't we somehow think, you know, kind of like Job, gosh, you know, God, I'm doing all these things and I'm doing all this. What in the world is going on with all these things that are coming against me? And we kind of think the same way, don't we? If we really want to be honest. And remember what Satan said to God? Does Job fear you and serve you for nothing? What he's saying is, hey, Job, isn't because your hand is upon God and God is blessing you, isn't that why Job serves you, because of what he's going to get? And Job finally come to the reason, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Interesting story. Theologians are still trying to figure out that Job thing. And we are too. So, Paul says, for you're saved by grace. That's the important thing. And it is activated by faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. There is no reason to boast. You cannot boast in the presence of God. In fact, that's what Paul says about Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans. Abraham had nothing to boast of. People look at that and think, well, gosh, he was a great man. Moses had nothing to boast of. David had nothing to boast of. Paul had nothing to boast of. You and I have nothing to boast of. Nothing. Especially concerning the salvation that God has provided. So we've taken a look, kind of a brief look, at the grace of God. I think of Peter, who said, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Interesting. And over the years, as I thought about that, I thought, how do you grow in the grace of God? And initially, I thought, well, you just work harder. You just do more and you grow. No. You grow in the grace of God by understanding it's by the grace of God. I think you grow in the grace of God when you come to the realization you don't deserve it. You never have, you never will. You don't deserve it. And so you grow in the grace when you come to that understanding of, I don't deserve this. Now, usually when we say that, we're thinking about the bad things that are coming in life. Well, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, this, whatever. You know, it's the bad stuff. But we sort of think, well, I deserve the good stuff. Because after all, I'm a good, fine, upstanding citizen. Put it in a bigger picture. Israel never deserved to be the people of God. They didn't. They didn't. It was by the sovereignty of God, God chose them. He could have chosen the Canaanites if he wanted to, but he chose the Jewish people. Now, here's something that's going to freak a lot of you out. God didn't choose America either because of our goodness. Think about it for a moment. Whatever God has done, whatever good he's done in this country, is not because we are so spiritual or we're so religious. And look at us today. And we think that God bless America because, man, after all, we're God's people. We're the chosen people. Baloney. We're not. We're not anything close to it. Everything that God has given us as a nation is by his grace. That's hard to swallow, right? Because our whole Constitution, our big saying, in God we trust, and so because we have trusted in God, God is going to be gracious to us. In other words, it's not grace at all. After all, we deserved it. No, we haven't. That's hard to swallow, is it not? God's grace is a hard thing for us to comprehend because we think we have been good enough, we worked hard enough, we're smart enough, we're better than somebody else. And grace says it's undeserved. God's undeserved favor. And if it's deserved, it's not grace. Somehow it's works. Think about it. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you today, your grace is truly amazing. It's fact, it's beyond that. It's almost beyond our comprehension that you would love us when there's nothing in us to be loved. And somehow, God, at some level, at some measure, we all think we deserve salvation, that we deserve all the good and perfect gifts you provide because of our faith, because of our works, because of who we are. And so, God, I pray that as a church, we will grow in your grace, not by working harder, but just coming more and more to the realization it's undeserved. It's undeserved favor. And that God, in your sovereignty, comes to us as you have throughout history and chosen and picked certain people to pour your grace upon. People like Abram and Moses and David and Saul. All of us. God, we thank you that your love was so great, that your mercy was so rich, that your grace is so amazing, that you would save a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. Coming and dying on the cross, not while we were great people, but while we were yet sinners. Coming and dying, not when we deserved it, because we never will. We never will. And so, Father, today we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.